Friends, after a whole term of being in the Old Testament in the E100 Challenge, reading 100 key passages from Genesis to Revelation, we are now crossing over into the New Testament. The Old Testament was full of hope, full of anticipation that life had to get better sometime. And they were looking forward to a Saviour coming, a Christ coming, someone who would turn things around. And today we start the series in the New Testament, starting with Jesus. And we see what happens in the rest of the New Testament. Well, not all of it, really. We only have about 8 weeks. But some of the key themes to see how the church was established and planted and how it spread and what God expects of us. And we hit Revelation at the end of June. And so in light of that, with that background, let me pray. Father God, we ask that you would speak to us now as we look at Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope, and find in him life, find in him forgiveness, find in him security, acceptance, significance, and a reason for living. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And first, let me remind you also that there's an outline, because we're going to be hitting a whole bunch of text briefly this morning. There is an outline in your bulletins. If you have that, that will help guide you. But you see, when Jesus stepped into history 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled the Old Testament hope. He was going to bring love and justice and salvation to a lost and hurting world. And what was the response to Jesus? They loved him and they hated him. And let me say, nothing has changed much. People love Jesus and people hate Jesus. His life started with love and worship at Christmas. It concluded with crucifixion and death at Easter. Well, in fact, it didn't conclude that way, did it? Thankfully, it didn't conclude with his death and crucifixion at Easter, because on the third day he rose from the dead and after 40 days on earth ascended back into heaven, and he is seated now at his Father's right hand. That's where he is. He's not in a tomb in Jerusalem. His body is not there. He's not wasted away. He ascended back up into heaven. He came from heaven. He returned to heaven. And so the question we ask is, who was he? Who is he? And what did he come to do? And in this series, we're looking at Jesus over 4 weeks. We start to look at here, who is he? What's his identity? In your reading this week in E100, you would have read out of John's Gospel, out of Luke, and maybe one of the other Gospels as well, an overview of the early days of Jesus' life. And in your home Bible study groups, you'll be doing that as well. The first thing is that Jesus came to save us. And we know that from the birth narratives. She will give birth to a son, the angel said to Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save or rescue his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves. In the very name of Jesus, we know, when we think, what's he on about? What's he come to do? Why would God leave heaven, come to earth? Why is he here? It is to save, to rescue people. And I guess we focus on that at Christmas. And I must say, one of the hardest things at Christmas is to get people to admit that they are sinful or so sinful that they need God to leave heaven, to come to earth, to die on the cross for them. Most people in Australia, and increasingly so, don't think that they're that bad that God needs to leave heaven to come to earth, to be beaten black and blue, have his skin ripped off his back, to be whipped and scourged and crucified on a cross for them, because they don't think they're bad enough. Isn't that true? We don't think we're that bad. You know, in my Year 5 scripture class this week, I realised the kids don't think we're that bad either. You can understand it, a little 10-year-old. Because we were discussing the resurrection of Jesus following Easter, and then we talked about heaven and how to get there and what happens and how do you get there? And I said, well, if you believe in Jesus and you trust him and invite him into your life, you can know that when you die, you go to be in heaven. And then one of the other children said, and if you don't believe him, you go to hell. Okay, it's all out there now. I can't hide from that. You know, we don't want to talk about hell because you get in trouble and someone goes home and says, Mom, the teacher said I'm going to hell. Or you have to be very careful what you say and how you say it and what kids pick up, because they often pick up what you don't say, right? And then someone said, what's hell like, sir? It's a place of punishment forever. And one of the young girls, a 10-year-old, looked at me and she said, I don't think that's fair. That God sends people to hell, they just don't believe in him. So she has no understanding of God's holiness. She has no understanding of her rebellion toward God. She's just trying to work it all out. Think, well, oh, I don't believe in him. Well, if you do believe, you go to heaven, that's good. But if you don't, you just do whatever you like. She doesn't understand. That's the essence of sin. Independence of God. Wanting to do things my way rather than God's way. And that God shouldn't then punish me or hold me accountable if I choose to go another direction. And most people in our world think, well, if there is a God... And sadly, it was on Q&A only a little while ago that a religious leader in Australia indicated that atheists could get there to heaven too if they acted rightly and acted and behaved well. That was a turn up for the books from a major religious leader in Australia. And I think you've heard the last of that. But I said to them, no, well, it's one choice, believe and go to heaven or reject and find yourself under God's judgment. And then I said, but you have to understand something. I said, Jesus died on the cross, though. Remember what we studied last week or just before the holidays? Remember when you saw the video of Jesus being suffering and dying and hanging up there on the cross and how you had to turn your face away because you couldn't look at the nail being hit by the hammer into the wrist? Remember those things that were so gruesome and horrible? He did it for you. He died there, so you can go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. No one has to go there if you believe in Jesus. Because we were looking also at John 14, 1 to 6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. And we were trying to get across to these kids that Jesus is a saviour. He was born to save. That's why he came to this earth. I still remember, though, I guess one of my favourite songs, the favourite hymns that people who are not Christians love to sing, and they do them on talent shows and so on, Amazing Grace. If they only understood what they were singing or what the community was singing, I mean, they would be in shock. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, how do you sing that if you don't believe it? You have to admit that you were a wretch who's fallen short of God's standard, and you were lost without hope in the world, and you needed a saviour. Well, friends, we all need a saviour. That's why Jesus was born. Your neighbour needed a saviour. That's why Jesus was born. Your workmate needed a saviour because that's why Jesus was born. My children needed a saviour. That's why Jesus was born. I needed a saviour. That's why Jesus was born. See, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Friends, one person who discovered that truth later on in his life was Chuck Colson. You know, Chuck Colson or Charles Colson died at the age of 80 this week. If we could go to that one, thanks. Had a hemorrhage and died. Who was he? Implicated and imprisoned during the Watergate scandal in the United States in the 1970s. He repented of his sins. He did time in prison for the wrong things he had done under President Nixon's term. But just before he went to prison, in 1974 he was in prison. 1973, at his own home, he was led to Christ by a fellow called Tom Phillips. And I remember watching a bit of a video of him this week describing his life. He said, you know, when I realized the gospel and how sinful I was and what a great saviour God is, he said, I sat in my car. He said, I was bawling. He said, I was so bawling and weeping so much that I couldn't drive my car. A realization that he was a sinner and he needed a saviour. Then he gave his life to Christ. But you see, when he gave his life to Christ, God not only saved him, but God transformed him. And this is what God's about, to save us and to transform us. He says, no stranger to prison life, it was in 1974 that Colson entered Alabama's Maxwell Prison as the first member of the Nixon administration to be incarcerated for Watergate-related charges. He served 7 months of a 1 to 3 year sentence before being released. But Colson never really left prison. Haunted by the desperation and hopelessness he saw behind bars, Colson knew he had to do something to help the men he left behind. In fact, he had a promise to keep. So in 1976, Colson founded Prison Fellowship, which together with churches of all confessions and denominations has become the world's largest outreach to prisoners, ex-prisoners and their families, with ministry now taking place in 113 countries around the globe. God saved him. He realized he was a sinner, he needed saving, and God transformed him. Friends, that's why Jesus came, not simply to give you a ticket to heaven, to save and to transform you, and then to release you into the world as his agents, as the salt to preserve the goodness, as the light to shine the truth of God's word to our community and to the nations. But secondly, he is not only a saviour, but he is God with us. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not everyone believes that Jesus is God. Not everyone believes that Jesus is divine. And sadly, and more church leaders who run churches don't believe that Jesus is God, the Son. They've relegated Jesus to a good prophet or a man or a rabbi, but no longer the eternal Son of the living God. And when you hear that, you need to debate them. When you hear that and they say, well, there's nothing in the Bible to argue for that. When a Muslim says there's nothing in the Bible to argue for that. When a Buddhist or Hindu says there's nothing in the Bible to argue for that. When a liberal scholar says there's nothing in the Bible to argue for that. Well, I'm going to give you some arguments this morning. Because you need to fight back strongly with the truth of God's word and don't let them get away with those lies. So Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, teach that Jesus was merely Michael, the archangel, a created angel that then became a man. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why they're not Christian. Mormonism, it's interesting, the increasing number of Mormons, football players normally, doing their two-year mission. And I was reading about one of them this morning in the newspaper before I came to church, on a two-year mission telling people about Jesus. But you see, Mormonism teaches that Jesus was not God, but only a man who became one of many gods. It teaches that he was a polygamist and a half-brother of Lucifer. Whole different understanding of God in the Bibles that they have there. New Age guru Deepak Chopra says, I see Christ as a state of consciousness we can all aspire to. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was not God, but rather an enlightened man like Buddha. Hinduism has many views of Jesus, does not consider him to be the only God, but most likely a wise man or incarnation of God, much like Krishna. Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man and a prophet who is inferior to Muhammad. We don't believe the same God. I don't want to fool you with that. All religions are the same. They all teach the same. They're all going to the same place. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. But you see, what we have in John chapter 1 that was read to us, description of the breath-giving God, and his name is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The word we'll see in verse 14 is Jesus. If you're not sure about that, wait for a second. The word was with God, next to God, towards God. The word at the same time was God, because we hold to a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, independently God and together God. Difficult doctrine, difficult understanding, but that's how the Bible describes him. The word was with God, the word was God, he was with God in the beginning, and through him, the Word, all things were made, nothing was made without him, with God and was God. Verse 14, we're told, and the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, that Word became flesh. He came from the Father to this earth. He took upon flesh like us. He ate like us. He walked like us. And he related like us. On the earth, he was fully human, as well as being fully God. But then what does Jesus himself say on himself? Let's look at some of the things that he says in the Gospels, and I'm indebted to Mark Driscoll's book, Vintage Jesus. It's a brief book on doctrine where he summarizes these main points that I'm going to outline this morning from the Scriptures. Number one, he claimed to have come down from heaven. I guess the most popular books at the moment are books of some little... You probably go to Kurong. Some five-year-old dies, goes to heaven, comes back, tells a story. They write a book, sell a lot of books, right? And someone else, two or three. I mean, they're all dying and going to heaven, coming back, writing books at the moment, right? I don't know where they've gone. I'm not God. But people think they've gone to heaven. The Muslim prophet Muhammad claimed on one occasion to have gone from earth to heaven as well, on one occasion. What makes Jesus distinctive is this. He didn't just return to heaven. He said, I came down from heaven, John chapter 6, verse 38, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He said, I was there and I've come down from heaven. And the Jewish people were so upset by his teaching, and they're so inflamed with anger at his teaching. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I've come from heaven. And he went back to heaven. He used the title, secondly, the Son of Man. What's so important about that? Well, he picks that up from the book of Daniel, written 600 years earlier. And this is what the description of the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's in heaven, right? He approached the Ancient of Days, God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. They are worshipping the Son of Man. Only God deserves worship. They are worshipping the Son of Man alongside the Ancient of Days. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And you look at Jesus, you go, yeah, that's what he's talking about. His kingdom is established, gathering worshippers from every nation. Thirdly, he performed miracles, and they helped to prove his claims that he is God. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father, listen to this, is in me and I in the Father. Notice that relationship between the Son and the Father. I'm in him, he's in me. If you don't believe it, look at the miracles. They point to the fact that I am God's son. Fourthly, he claimed to be God. This is one of the most astounding statements in the Bible. It says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Ego I me. I am, his expression he uses here. They add this. You think, what's so important about that? Before Abraham was born, I am. I existed before him. He was, a couple thousand years ago. And it says, at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why are they so upset with Jesus? They want to kill him. Friends, this is execution, right? Jesus has said something so startling to the Jewish people that the only thing they can think about is killing him because it's blasphemy. When he says, I am, he declares himself to be the same God who revealed himself to Moses with the name I Am 1400 years earlier. When God says, who are you? I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And he uses that same expression to describe himself in the New Testament. He says himself, he said, you know that God who revealed himself to Moses? That's who I am. They said, that's enough. We can't do this. I mean, in modern days, it wouldn't be pick up the stones. In some villages, it would pick up the knives and the machetes and chase him out of town. Some places we pull out the guns, we've got to get rid of this guy. How dare he blaspheme God? In some parts of the world, you'd be dead at this stage if you made a statement like this. And John 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Then again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. I mean, Jesus is avoiding a lot of rocks, right? A lot of stones, all of his ministry. And that's just in case you think he didn't say anything controversial or upsetting to the people. He was a radical teacher and a radical son of God. Then again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They got it. They got it. People today say, well, I'm not sure if he's God, you know, he just might be a good teacher. He said some nice things, died on a cross, buried him, it's all over. People just made up this teaching about Jesus. You know, the Jews heard him, said, man, you're claiming to be God. No one can do that. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you who I think I am before I... So-and-so, I am. I am. I remember a Jewish friend of mine doing an evangelistic course with us. When he was reading the Gospels and reading the Gospel of John, and he said to me, when I said to him, some cults and some groups don't believe that Jesus is divine, that he's not the God the Son. And he said, how can they not believe it? Don't they read the New Testament? From a Jewish mindset where he knew the Old Testament law, as a Jew, he said, anyone who said those types of things is clearly, categorically setting himself up as God. And Mark Driscoll says in his book, he said, while he was preaching on this one day, there must have been a bit of a mad guy in his church. He said, while I was preaching a sermon, a man attending one of our evening services pulled out a machete and tried to get onto the stage, ran forward, apparently to run me through for saying that Jesus alone is God. Well, the guy may have been a bit loony as well. He said he was screaming that Jesus is not God until he was tackled and taken away from the premises by the police. Further, he claimed to be sinless. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? They couldn't prove him guilty of sin. He lived a perfect life. The only perfect person is God. He says, I live a perfect life. Have a look. God, me, both perfect. And then he forgave sin and was accused of blasphemy, as only God forgives sin. I love the story in Mark chapter 2. You know the story, don't you? Probably familiar with it. Jesus is preaching in a house. There are large crowds everywhere. Four men come carrying their friends, a friend who is a paralytic, can't get him through the house. They climb up the side steps, go over onto the roof, a flat roof. They start digging into the roof, pulling apart the roof. And they open up a hole and Jesus looks up. The crowd looks up. What's going on here? The roof's ceiling's falling on their heads. And they lower their friend down. And Jesus looks at him and, you know, if you don't think Jesus is controversial, I mean, Jesus could have said to this guy, be healed, be healed. He doesn't say that. What does he say? The religious leaders are there to test him. They're watching him. What does he do? What does he say? He comes down. He sees the faith of the people. He says, your sins are forgiven. Again, the religious leaders are upset and they're furious. Come on. Only God forgives sins. Only God forgives sins. Who do you think you are, Jesus? He said, you don't believe me? Okay, pick up your mat and walk. Picks up his mat, walks. You don't believe I have the capacity to forgive sins? You don't believe that I'm the Son of the living God? Well, let me prove it to you, another miracle. Another miracle. He taught people to pray to him, making himself equal with God. You see, God is the one we address in prayer. He's the one. We're just mere mortals. We address our God. And Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so you can talk to Jesus, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So we pray to God, we pray to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. And therefore, let me suggest to you in passing, you don't need to pray to anyone else outside of God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? You don't have to go through someone else to get to God. You don't have to go through the Virgin Mary. You don't have to go through St. Paul. You don't have to go through St. Peter. You don't have to go through any holy people in the past. That's not your access to God. Your access to God is through Jesus. Ask whatever you have, whatever you ask in my name, that I may answer it and God will be glorified. Ask me. I'm God. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Stephen was being stoned to death. Jesus escaped stoning, but Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7, preached the gospel. Jewish people didn't like him. They stoned him to death. Just before he died, he speaks to Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He didn't say, God, receive my spirit. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Why? Because Jesus is divine. Jesus is with his Father in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And Driscoll writes, if Jesus is not God, who does not live forever and is not all-knowing or powerful enough to answer our prayers, then he is nothing more than a cruel sadist for asking us to pray to him in faith. He is the only way to heaven. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Other people point to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way to heaven. And finally, just a quick summary. I don't have much time to speak on these, but I just wanted to alert you to the fact that in the New Testament, and this is on the back of your notes, there are certain titles attributed to God in the Old Testament that are attributed to Jesus in the New Testament, right? And you have the full revelation of Jesus being the Son of God in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. You have God who is one. You've got the Spirit around and you've got what we think are possible manifestations of Jesus in the Old Testament. There's debate about that. But you've got descriptions of God and then you've got descriptions of Jesus and they're the same description. And I think one of the most telling and convincing links between God of the Old Testament and Jesus as the Son of the living God is the one, the expression where the Bible uses the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, that expression. So in the Old Testament, a number of times, and I'll just put one of them on the screen for you, it says, "Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called," God speaks. "I am he, I am the first and I am the last." God describes himself a number of times as the first and the last. Beginning and the end. And it starts with me, it ends with me. God says, "I'm it, I'm God." You get to Jesus. Let me take you to the book of Revelation, the last book. Chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. John says, at a vision of Jesus, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" What? Yes. God is the first and the last. Jesus says, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Chapter 2, verse 8, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, 'These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again.'" So it's a reference to Jesus, who died and came to life again, both references to Jesus. Finishes the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Friends, let me tell you, Jesus is God. When someone says, "Where does Jesus say he's God?" Just forget everything else. Just take him to the book of Revelation. I remember Josh McDowell arguing with a Muslim scholar in South Africa, I think it was, and said, "No, where does Jesus say I'm God?" "Really?" He said, "I just took him to Revelation. Who is the first and the last? Who is the Alpha and Omega? Who is the beginning and the end?" Jesus says, "I am. I am." And then you have expressions like this, and I'm not going to put that up on the screen. You've got enough doctrine and theology this morning. And the use of the expression light, God is light, Jesus is light. God is rock, Jesus is the rock. God is the husband or the bridegroom, Jesus is the husband or the bridegroom. And God is the shepherd, Jesus is the shepherd. We know he's a good shepherd. God is redeemer in the Old Testament, Jesus is redeemer in the New Testament. God is savior in the Old Testament, Jesus is savior. God is the Lord of glory, and Jesus is the Lord of glory. So not only in what Jesus says, not in what people say about him, but in the very descriptions of God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, equates Jesus with God. And therefore, is any wonder that C.S. Lewis would write, as I conclude, says, "I am trying here in his argument to show that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Friends, the Old Testament has been looking forward to the coming of the King, the Savior. His name is Jesus. He came to save us and rescue us from our sins and transform us. And he did it because he is God the Son. That's what we believe. That's who we live for. Let's get that message out to as many people as we can. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for just the clear description of Jesus, your Son, fully God and fully human, came to rescue us. Thank you for his rescue plan. And Lord God, it is my prayer that as we now continue to look at what he said and what he did over the next few weeks, as we look at his death and his resurrection and the start of the church, that we would be passionate about knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, serving Jesus. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.